Good morning. That is a programmed response, right? It's the church answer. Good morning. We say good morning back. We don't even say how we're doing anymore. Hey, good morning. How you doing? Oh, okay. We getting okay. We'll take that, right? We're always afraid that if we answer it with like, hey, I'm doing okay, or hey, things aren't that good, we're going to ask a follow-up question. And we're like, no, let's just stop at how are you doing and just call it a day. Let's be done there, right? You nod your heads. I'm asking follow-up questions today. This is an interactive sermon today, right? So I'm going to talk and you're going to listen. I'm going to ask questions and I'm going to encourage you guys to answer, because lots of times in the church community, we have what are called church answers, and those church answers are usually just a response and then we move on. We hope there's no follow-on questions, because that makes us uncomfortable in church. But we're a family. So when they say, hey, how are you doing? You can answer. Yeah, good, brother, right? I'm doing great. Why is it a good day? Man, the sun is shining, kind of. It's raining in L.A. That makes it a good day for us, right? Some of us don't even know how to turn off our sprinklers in L.A. And so, like, it's raining, but our sprinklers are on. I'm like, I don't know what to do. Now, we're just going to leave it on and let people make fun of us, right? But it's always those second questions that make us nervous in the church. Right, on your answer sheet, we're going to be talking about God's glory today. And if you look at your note sheets, some of you, because I know it's a game, try to guess what I'm going to say before I say it. And I'm sure that most of you have already filled in that first question. Right? There's a blank line there that says, why did God create us? And there's a very good answer. There's a church answer for that. It's for his glory. And many of you already knew that, and you already filled in the blank. But what you don't want me to do is ask a follow-on question, which we're going to get to later, right? But we say, for his glory, and we go to 1 Corinthians 10:31, and we say, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And we say, period. And we say, don't ask him any more questions, right? And that's such a church answer, but that's okay because it's biblical. Right? If your church answers are biblical, that's okay. And as we read through Scripture, we learn that God's great goal in creating and governing the world and all the creatures was for him to be glorified. In Isaiah 43:7, we read, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Right? Period. That's why we were created. God says, you were created for his glory, for my glory. That's why he made us. And this kind of interferes with some of the things that are taught in the world today, right? God did not create us to make up for some of his imperfections, right? He was perfect long before you were thought of, long before you walked the face of the earth. I was not created, and God said, oh, finally, Kendrick's here. I know what to do. He was perfect long before any of us were here. That's not why we were created. We were created for his glory. You guys aren't used to this. I'm going to do it all morning, right? We weren't created to fill some empty void in God's heart, right? When we talk about the Trinity is a perfect relationship. Perfect relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't need you to have a perfect relationship with anybody. He didn't need any of us to fill the long-lost love hole in his heart. That's not why we were created. We were created for, right? He created us to reflect, to display, to glorify him. That's why we were created. This idea that we have that we are the center of everything, that everything is about us, and it's about I think, I feel, I want. And that tends to be our world focus. You know, what do I like? What do I want? But I need you to listen to me. You are not the center of the universe. Right? This world is not about you. It's not about your kids. It's not about fulfilling your thoughts, your feelings, and your desires. That's not why you were created. You were created to glorify. I've given you an answer like 5 times, man. You were created to? Thank you. Right? God's glory is the goal of all things. And we were created to bring glory to him, to honor a God who is righteous and just and having all power. And we come before him in reverence and awe, and we reflect his glory. We thank him for his grace and the riches of his love, his splendor and majesty, and to live this life of worship. That is the purpose of man, to glorify God in every way. That's why we were created. Jesus clearly commands that the goal of our lives should be to love God so that God gets the glory. Right? In Matthew, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Right? We are to live so that men will see our lives and that they will give our Father who is in heaven glory. Not give you glory. Give our Father who is in heaven glory. So it should be very, very clear, right, that glorifying God is not merely just attending church on Sundays. It's not some memorized mantra of special words or phrases or a special prayer or some collection of religious rituals. That's not what we're here for. We're here to glorify God in our daily lives. Right? It's a life that reflects the attributes of God. A lifestyle that is consumed with putting on his glory, putting his glory up for display. Like a city that is built on a hill or a lamp set on a lampstand, glorifying God entails letting the light of God's glory shine before men so that others would join in glorifying our Father in heaven. John Piper said this, "Our existence is about showing God's existence, or specifically, it's about showing God's glory." So it is clear that we are here and that we are created and that the purpose of our life is to glorify God. The question that we want to wrestle with is a follow-on question, right? It's something we need to know about and something we need to think about. And there's some power in the follow-on question. Not just why are we here, it's to glorify God. Well, great. What's the next step? How do we glorify God in our daily lives? How do we live, right? We need to do more than just be able to recite some church answer. We need to be able to search the scripture and look at our lives and determine how do we live a life that is glorifying to God? How do we bring our lives into alignment with the reason that we are created? There's so much more than saying, oh, I was created for God, and moving on with our lives. If we agree to that and we say, hey, that's why I was created, well, we need to look at, well, how do we do that? Right? We want to think and act and live and speak in such a way that we put God's glory on full display in everything that we do. Granted, we paint a pretty confusing or messy or distorted picture at many a times, right? And the messengers of Satan, they're going to be able to tell us that we can't show God's glory, that we're not good enough. But Paul reminds us of God's promise. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And therefore, like Paul, we can boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us and his glory will be on full display. So we're going to look at a couple things this morning on how do we show, how do we reflect God's glory. The first, the foundational thing that we have to do is we have to trust God. That is the first thing we must do when we are going to put God's glory on display. And this isn't some kind of trust in our earthly daddy. This is more like trust in our earthly mommy. The other day, Max came running into the house. I thought his arm was cut off. He was screaming, throwing a fit. And he looks at me and he stops crying. And he's like, "Hey, Dad, where's Mom?" And I said, "Hey, man, I'm your dad. I can help you out with this." He's like, "No, I need Mom." And I said, "Well, I think so." And he takes off crying. Well, now I'm offended, right? And Isaac's sitting there and he's doing homework at his counter. And I said, hey Isaac, do you trust your dad to help you?" Nope. He didn't even look up. Nope. So now my confidence is really, really shot. But I got Selah. Selah's a daddy's girl. I know what her answer is going to be. I'm like, "Hey, Selah." She comes running. "Yes, Daddy." I said, do you trust Dad?" Well. And I'm like, "Well, what do you mean, well?" And she's like, "Well, yeah, I do. Unless I'm hurt or I need something or I want the truth the first time. Then I go to Mommy." Right? Don't laugh. That's how some of us treat God. Right? If there's something we need, or if we're really hurt, God's not the first place that we go. If it's something really important, we don't trust God to be able to handle it. We say, oh yeah, I trust God. I give God my life. I'll do whatever God says, and unless there's risk involved. Unless there's something that makes us uncomfortable. And then we say, oh, no, I don't trust God that much. I trust myself, or I trust my family, or I trust my friends, or I trust my job, or I trust some TV host, or I trust some of these authors who just tickle my ears and tell me what I want to hear. Those are who I turn to when there's a real problem, when there's something at risk. And we just give lip service to saying that we trust God. Right? The creator of the universe, the all-powerful and holy God who spoke creation into existence, the one who holds all of time in his hands, the ones who creates and removes kingdoms at his will, the one who sent his son to die for us, the only one whose son was righteous enough to pay for our sins. And sometimes we have to think if we trust him or not. We have to think, can I really trust what he says? And I want to tell you right now that to glorify God, we must place our trust in him. And putting our trust in him puts his greatness and his sovereignty on display in our lives. When we trust him, we reflect who he is, right? As a holy and a sovereign ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is faithful to all of his promises, regardless of our unbelief. Right? We have to trust him, and we hold on to his truths no matter what, even if we don't like them, if we don't understand them. We know his truth that he loves us. We know his truth that he works all things for the purposes of those, for all things for good for the purposes of the, of his. Right? We know that God loves us. We know that he has created purposes, and for those who love him and call him Father, things will work out for their good. The life of Abraham, we read about in Romans, and it says this. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So even there are some things where Abraham wasn't sure, it never swayed him from trusting in God. It never swayed him from saying, well, God, I don't know if I want to do this. But he followed God, and that gave glory to God. Another example that we read about is Paul, and at the end of his life, Paul recounts how the Lord stood with him and strengthened him and rescued him from every evil deed. And at this point, at the end of his life, Paul now trusts that the Lord will bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glorified forever and ever is how Paul ends that in 2 Timothy. And trusting God displays God's glory. So the question is do you trust God? Right? How strong is your faith in God? And if you're not sure how to answer that question, look at your prayer life. Right? Do you run to him when you need help? Do you praise God for the blessing in your lives, or do you just take credit for those yourself? I love what Pastor Tim said a couple weeks ago. Right? Tim said this, says that our prayer life is a measure of our faith. So does your prayer life display your trust and faith in God? Does your prayer life display to the world that you trust God? The Lord encourages us to call upon him in the day of trouble. And he says this, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God's answers to our prayer give him glory. And we're to be with our people, and we're to share with people God's glory and how he interacts with us, how he loves with us, and how he answers our prayers. How much do your prayers show that you trust God? Do you keep waiting until you have it under control? Right? Do you think that you've got it covered, and then once you think you've got it all right, you offer this pathetic little prayer to God, like, hey, God, thanks a lot. I'm good. Hey, God, thanks for this lunch, or thanks for this dinner. Talk to you later. Right? Is that your prayers? Or do you run to your Creator? Do you call out to him, Daddy, Daddy, I need you. I know I can't handle this. This is bigger than what I can do. Lord, I need you. And you go to him and you trust in his comfort. You trust in his love. You trust that he will care for you. Do you trust him with complete confidence when you give it to him that he's got it?
hey, Kendrick, I've got this. You can trust him. And that's the first way that we glorify God, is by putting our full and complete 100% trust in him. And because we trust him, we know that we can be honest with him, right? He knows us. He knows us better than ourselves. And to truly glorify him, not only do we need to trust him, but we need to honestly confess sin. We need to go before our Father in heaven and confess our sin to him. Do we do this? Do we share our failures with God? Do we share where things that are separating us from God? Do we just go and lay it before God, or do we try to deal with it ourselves? A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to meet with a man who oversees polygraph tests. Right, so he does things. He does it for the government. So if you're getting a top secret clearance, this guy would be the one that would hook you up to a machine and would ask you all sorts of questions. And he told me, when we were talking about this, he told me that Christians were the worst. Right? He said it takes forever because they're so filled with guilt, and every question that he asked them would turn into this big old therapy session. Right? They had so much unrepentant guilt for things that they had done. Right? They thought that they were really good people, checking boxes at churches, and they're asking for forgiveness of these acceptable sins. They'd never gone before God and been honest with him and confessed their real sins before God. They carried this stuff around with them, and when some guy with the machine started asking them questions, the guilt was too much for them. They would break down. They were devastated, and for the first times in their life, and some of these people have been going to church their whole life, they found that they were in need of a Savior. Right? They had been playing the church game. They had been speaking words with their mouths like, "Oh, God, forgive me, I was late to church today." Right? "Oh, God, forgive me, I didn't go to small group this week." But they never addressed the hatred that they had in their heart for God. Right? They believed that they were as good as their mama told them. We don't trust God's righteousness enough to share our darkest sins with him, or we never really admitted that we're sinners. Man, our wicked hearts aren't that bad, is what we convince ourselves. But I want to tell you, in order to glorify God, we have to come to this place of pursuing our joy in him, right? Before this just and right God. And if we're going to glorify him, it's essential for us to know that we're sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's all. That's not some. That's all. Everybody who has walked this earth except for Jesus are sinners. You, me, your mom, your kids, Billy Graham, the Pope. We are sinners. The Bible tells us so. And we all need to repent of our sins, including these sinful attempts to hide behind our cheap, self-made righteous acts. Right? "Oh, God, I'm good. I went to church this day." Or, "Oh, God, I gave this much." Or, "I went to this." Or, "I did this Bible study." Or, I did this. "I'm good." That's not what we need. We need to come before God and say, "I'm not good enough. I need you. I need a Savior." And we need to be fully dependent on his righteousness. Only when we are ruthlessly honest will that suffice when we're trying to showcase God's glory. Right? Give him the big stuff. He asked for it. "These are the things I'm wrestling with." Give it to him and watch his glory shine in your life like never before. When we confess our sin, we're putting his glory on display because we're declaring his righteousness. We're saying, "You are good enough. You are righteous enough." And that's exactly David's point when he penned the psalm in Psalm 51. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Right? We glorify God by acknowledging our guilt before God, and that his perfect, incorruptible justice is deserved in our lives. He is perfect and holy, and none of these blemishes or none of these mistakes or none of these things we call sins can even be in the presence of God. And we come before him and we can lay that out because we know that he is righteous. And this can be scary, because enough of us know enough about the Bible, and the Bible tells us that the wages of sin are death. And if we honestly look at our hearts, it does not take long to realize our natural hatred towards God, and that we deserve nothing less than death or eternal separation from God, from the righteous and holy God. So the question is, how do we display God's glory in confessing our sins? Because we trust God and we trust his word when it says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and," this is very important, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's a promise that we can hold on to. We know that we are redeemed. We know that we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you trust that God is righteous, that God is good, that he's perfect, that he's holy, right? Holy is better than perfect. It's something reserved only for God. And we believe that, and that he exchanged his righteousness for our sins. Right? Your heart should be filled with gratitude. Not shame or guilt, but it should be filled with hope and joy and peace because you know Jesus was enough. And if you really trust God that he is greater than your sins, that his grace is sufficient, you should want to desire to honestly confess your sins before him. To unload before the holy God, because my God and your God, he's greater. And we sing that all the time, my God is greater. What is he greater than? Any of your sins. Anything that you could think, any reason in your mind why you can't come before God, God is greater. And he sent his son and he's redeemed you. He's paid for those sins so that you can be in his presence. So the answer is, what is God greater to? It's whatever you got. Whatever you can think of. His grace and his mercy is greater than all of that. And we glorify God and we confess our sins and we acknowledge his grace is greater than any sin that we have. And because of God's goodness and because of his grace and his love and his mercy, we should live grateful lives. We should be grateful for the work that he has done for us. And this naturally leads into that third point, that we glorify God by being grateful. In Psalms 50:23, David says this, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me," that when we offer praise and worship and thanksgiving to God, we glorify him. Right, we set him above all else, and those expressions of gratitude to God set his glory on a pedestal for all to see. When we walk through life and say, "Oh my gosh, I'm so grateful for the things that God has done in my life. I'm so grateful for what God has done." Our gratitude shines a spotlight on God's attributes of goodness, right? His grace, his unmerited favor in our lives. And when we're thankful to the world around us, they see his goodness and his omnipresence, his sovereignty, his rule over everything. And we acknowledge that all the good and things in our life come from the source of good, who is Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving directs our focus on the one who's not only the source and sustainer of life, but is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thanksgiving acknowledges God's sovereignty and is fueled by his unending grace. And thereby it reflects his glory to those around us, to those that know us. As we talk about God, and we talk about the good things that he's done in our life, and we talk about the grace, we are giving God glory. And this morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. I'm actually going to ask the deacons, we're not going to do this at the end, we're going to do this in the middle of service. So I'm going to ask the deacons if you guys would go ahead and start passing out the elements. And I want to change our mindsets a little bit as we take this Lord's Supper. So many times when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember the passion of the Christ. And remember Jesus getting beat. Remember Jesus being dragged through the streets. Remember Jesus being nailed to the cross. And we think of the sins in our own lives, and we get so focused on that. We take ourselves to the meal in the upper room, and Jesus is predicting his death, and because we're 2,000 years later, we know what happened. And as Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they're trying to figure it out, we know. And we've got that picture in our head of what is going on and what about to happen to Jesus. And Jesus sits there and he breaks that bread. He says, "When you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. And when you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." And this morning we're going to do it in remembrance of Jesus, but we're going to remember something a little bit different. Right? We're going to remember what it meant for Jesus to be hung on that cross. We're going to remember the great exchange. His righteousness for our sins, right? We're going to glorify him with grateful hearts because in his death, he defeated death, Right? We're no longer slaves to shame or guilt, but we're free to walk in God's grace. We're going to eat this bread and we're going to drink this cup with grateful hearts. Right? We're grateful that death was defeated. We're grateful that the new covenant was sealed by the blood of Jesus. We're fully redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Right? By the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven. What else do we want to celebrate more than that? What else can we give more gratefulness than that we are forgiven by God? I want to read with you for just a minute. I'm going to read from you a passage from Hebrews. And I want us to think about this as we are celebrating with our grateful hearts, as we take the bread, as we take the cup. I'm going to read in Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15. It says this, "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant." He's talking about Jesus. "So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not the force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And so when we read this scripture, we think back and we think Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. This should make your hearts dance. This should make your hearts sing. There's nothing else that you need to do. You are forgiven and you can stand one day before the presence of God. And as we take this bread, and I think everybody has it now, as we take this bread, I want us to remember that, yeah, his body was torn for us, but it doesn't stop there, right? He bled for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And when we eat this bread, I want us to think about that. Think about that we now lived a redeemed life in the freedom of Jesus Christ. At this time, go ahead and eat this bread in celebration. And as we take this juice, and remember that this is a symbol of the blood that was shed for us, the blood that sealed that new covenant, right? The blood that represented the forgiveness of our sins. And we are so grateful for God's mercy on us, and we drink this cup in celebration of our freedom in Christ, and we drink this cup in celebration of Christ's never-ending grace that he has poured out on our lives. And when we drink this cup, we are celebrating, we are grateful for the victory of Christ, the victory of Jesus Christ. Now I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but when we drink this cup, man, we should be doing this in celebration with those around us as a family, right, with excitement. We should look to them and we say cheers or shalom or praise God, right? But this is a time of celebration as we remember that we are redeemed in the life of Christ. And we drink this cup together in victory. Praise God. Right? If we don't hear anything else in this sermon today, we know that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And when we drink that blood, we celebrate being free in Christ. We celebrate the victory of Christ over death. We celebrate that one day, those that call Jesus Father, those that call him Lord and Savior, are going to be at his feet, and we are going to be celebrating him and worshiping him. And there's a promise of future glorification that we will be able to stand before him, and we will reflect the perfect glory of God back on him. That is a promise of God. Praise God for that future promise. And we glorify God by trusting him and confessing our sins and being grateful for all that he has done. And finally, we glorify God by producing fruit. And Jesus says this, he says, "But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." In order to declare the glory of God, you must also produce fruit of your salvation and a display of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Right? If you planted an apple tree, you would have expectations of that tree to produce apples. Right? You would expect to see apples or grow on that tree, and then you'd expect it to produce, and all the leaves get full, and they turn, and they turn into apples. Not the leaves. The stuff turns into apples. Seeds. Little thingies, flowers, blooms. I don't know. I'm not a farmer, right? But they overhang with like this abundant fruit, and people would look at that tree and they would speak of the goodness of that tree. You got a great tree. You got a healthy tree. I got these orange trees by my house. How do they do that? I have oranges everywhere. I swear they're year round. They always have oranges on their tree. And we speak of the goodness of that tree. But what do we think if that tree doesn't produce fruit? Right, what do we do with that tree? It doesn't matter if there's no weeds, if there's no fungus, if there's no insects. Man, if there's no fruit, we get rid of it. We cut it down. This is a dead tree. It can have all the green leaves you want, but if it's not producing fruit, it's done. It's taking up space. Right? We cut that thing and we get rid of it. It's useless. And it's not so much but by avoiding sins that God's people display his glory, but it's rather in the pursuit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control done in a spirit that comes from a joyful dependence on God that helps us glorify who God is. Right? When we're producing fruit of the Spirit, that's what gives glory to God. When his attributes are reflected in our lives, it not only produces fruit, but it glorifies God. When we're able to mimic the words of Paul, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," then we are producing fruit. Then we are making disciples in our community, and then we are glorifying God. And before you make any excuses, I know we just went through point two, and some of you are still wrestling with that, right? You're still being honest before God and confessing your sins. You're saying, hey, I can't make disciples. If I told you what I was thinking of in point two, I would not be able to make disciples. You might even be thinking, I need somebody to disciple me. Well, guess what? You're right and you're wrong. You do need to be discipled, right? But you can still disciple somebody, right? You can still disciple someone who needs to be discipled. Just last week, I was talking with a gentleman who got discipled 2 weeks ago. Got baptized 2 weeks ago. And our talk was, hey, I need somebody to disciple. I mean, I want to tell people about Jesus. And he gave me a list of all these people he was sharing. He's ready to go. You can disciple somebody. You don't have to take on the full burden of discipling somebody completely in Christ, right? You're not perfect. You're not Jesus. You probably can't do it all by yourself. Bill Hull said this, "No individual can fully disciple another because no one has the full arsenal of spiritual gifts and wisdom to adequately bring another to maturity in Christ." Thank God for that, because I'm not perfect. Man, I'm far, far from being perfect. But there's still hope that I can disciple somebody. There's still hope that I can sit down with somebody with the Word of God and share with them and teach with them what I know, teach them the words of God and how to obey his commandments. As a group of believers, right, as a group of believers, we can join a small group. What a great way to disciple somebody, right? We produce fruit in our lives and we produce fruit in their lives as we sit as a group of people. And we can say, hey, I did this, or I wrestled with this, or I'm strong in this area. And they can each help us grow in our lives, and we can help produce fruit in their lives. And as a group of believers, we can disciple one another, and we can help each other grow. We all have some areas that we can disciple somebody else in. I'm going to be honest with you right now. Every week in my small group, I have the opportunity to be discipled by members of my small group. Right, every week I get to see people that are imitating God, and I get to learn things from what they're doing. I get to look at their lives. I get to hear their words. I get to hear their hearts. And I learn so much just being in my small group. In my small group, I get to see somebody who loves. like Christ. I get to watch Melissa. She gets to teach me about love. I get to see joy from Nicole. I get peace from Beth. I get faithfulness from Sarah. I get patience from Jason. I get kindness from Amanda and goodness from Joe and gentleness from Sarah and self-control from Rick. And these people sit in my small group and we get to talk and hear each other's hearts, and I walk out of there closer to Christ than I did when I went in. And so when I look at you guys and I look at the church, I say, how are you producing fruit? What are you doing to produce fruit in your life and in the lives around you? And you say, well, I don't know. Well, being connected to a small group is a great way to start. Right? And this week, I want you to pray about joining a small group if you're not already in one. Small groups are a great way to produce fruit and to glorify God with our time and our lives and our relationships. And I know life is busy. I've got 3 kids from 7 next week to 12. And they each got school and they each got things, and Melissa works and I'm a pastor of a church. Right? We got things to do. I know that life is busy. But I want to read the rest of Psalms 23. A little while ago, we read Psalms 23, just the first half. Let me read the second half to you. Psalms 50, 23 says this: the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And this verse summarizes the entirety of Psalms 50. And it says that as his disciples, we should joyfully delight to be in the presence of God. And then it says we should prioritize our time and our efforts for his glory. Right? That we should be making disciples in our community. It says, for those who order his way rightly. Right? We have to prioritize our time and our efforts. Here's the secret. We have time for what's important for us. Right? When there's something we want to do, we find the time. As I mentioned at the beginning, we want to think and act and speak in such ways that we draw attention to the glory of God that is found in the gospel. The glory found in the gospel means more to us than any fame or any fortune or any feelings or anything else that might compete for our affections. They mean nothing when we talk about the glory of the gospel. And so we look at Jesus and we treasure him and we love him, and the world sees not us, but they see the reflection of God's glory in us. And that's how we give glory to God. And when people see us valuing God that much, and that his glory is all-encompassing, satisfying to us, that we don't need anything else but the glory of God, they see that he is our treasure. And an unbelieving world looks at the church and says, show me more. Show me more of this glory of God that you have. And God uses his church to display his glory as we serve others in the name of Jesus. You remember that verse from Matthew 5:16. I think we have it on the next slide. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So they see it through our good works, but more importantly, we glorify God when we preach the gospel. When we are glorifying God by sharing the most important message of all time, right? The church shows the world through our abiding commitment to God that he is worthy of our worship. And as God works in and through us, he shows himself to his creation, the church. And then the church then is an instrument used to display, to show God's glory to the world around us. And as we proclaim the gospel, an unbelieving world says, tell me more. Tell me more about Jesus. Tell me more about his glory. And the highest call and purpose of each of us, of man, is the joyful act of glorifying God. To show his glory to the world, to speak of his glory to the world. And when we fulfill that very purpose for which we were created, for which God is to glorify God, we break out in worship. In our own communities, we sing of praise his glory and his goodness and his grace. And then this community sees that and they yearn to join in true worship. In worship of truth and spirit. And when we understand the gospel, we understand who Jesus is, we can't help but to respond in worship, and the world around us wants to join in. And when you praise the Lord, you do it because you believe in him, and you're declaring his glory, his honor, his praise, and his power, and his majesty. And God is seeking those who will bring him glory, not just through a Sunday morning time of worship, not just through a 1 hour a week and then we put them back on the shelf. But God is seeking those who glorify Him in every day and every moment and all of their activities. Because here's the truth, guys. We can't glorify God properly on Sunday mornings if we're not doing it throughout the week. Right? If we're not saying God's worth it, if we're not prioritizing our time, if we're not prioritizing our schedules, if we're not prioritizing our thoughts, we can't just come in on Sunday morning, check that box, and walk out. If we're not glorifying God properly on Sundays or in our prayer time, if we're not glorifying God throughout the week. So this week, how are some ways that you can glorify God? How are some ways that in your own life you can look and say, hey, I need to glorify God. I need to do it more than I've been doing it. That's your purpose in life. That's why we were created by the Creator, was to glorify Him. Right? One way is God has been working in your heart and you just haven't been sure if you can fully trust Him. You've been hesitant. You're not sure that you want to go all the way in. You're not sure you want the world to know that you're a follower of Christ because you're just not sure. You're just not sure if you can trust Him. Here's the truth. You either trust God fully or you don't. There's no halfway. God doesn't allow for that. The Scriptures never give you that option. They say you're a follower of Christ or you're not. Right? You can't just pull the sail and say, oh, I trust you as long as there's nothing at risk. You either trust Him or you don't. And you trust Him with everything or you trust Him with nothing. And guess what? There is something at risk. It's called your eternity. It's called your life. And do you trust God with that or not? Right? If God has stirred your heart and you're ready to tell the world that you're on Team Jesus, that you love Team Jesus, that you trust Jesus, that you trust that He's holy and that Jesus is your Savior, and you want to be baptized, man, we want to celebrate with you. If that's something you've never done, you've been hesitant, you're saying, you know what, it's time. God's got my heart and I want the world to know. I want to be baptized. We want to celebrate with you. You'll never have so much freedom in your life than when you surrender to Jesus. And that is a thing that is to be celebrated. That is something that glorifies God. And I want to tell you right now, if that's you, don't wait till later this week. Do it today, right? Come find me after service. Find Pastor Tim, unless he gets that all-important phone call, right? Tim's sitting on needles waiting for that phone call. His wife is like 9.5 months pregnant. So if you want to talk to Tim, you can get up right now and go talk to him. He might not be here after the service, right? Or you can talk to one of the deacons, right? And they have name tags on there. There's Oscar in the back, and there'll be some others. And you say, hey, I want to know more about getting baptized. I'm ready to declare that I trust Jesus, and I want the world to know. If that's something you want to do, we want to talk with you. We want to celebrate with you. Right? What if this week you just want to find joy in Him? Right? You've been holding on to these burdens in your life, and you say, I don't want to carry these anymore. And you just want to get some time alone. You just want to go before God and just give Him your burdens. You don't want to be a slave to the shame or guilt anymore. You've been chained for this way too long. Give it to God. He asked for it. Jesus says, give it to me. You don't need to carry that stuff anymore. And if that's what you're doing, just get up with God and just pray to God and just turn it to Him. To confess your sins. There's no reason to hold on to those anymore. Or maybe you just need to praise God for who He is. Maybe you just need to share His gratefulness with the world or with those around you. Let me just tell you this. Last Tuesday, in our small group, we said, hey, we're going to just take a time of prayer. And usually what happens when you take a time of prayer, you use all the things that you need help, God's help with, right? And we sit there and we say, oh, this is bad and this is bad, and I need God's help with this. For an hour, we sat in this room and talked about how God has been blessing us. We talked about praises of God. For an hour, we just praised God. The tag-along stuff was on the end, but we were just showing our grateful. Our hearts were open for God, and we were grateful for what we see God doing. We were grateful for His Son and His work and His in our lives. And I remember it was great. We prayed, and they left, and Melissa looked at me, and she said, that was awesome! All right, we just had a dedicated time of being grateful to God for everything that He has done in our lives. And the last thing, right? Produce fruit. How can you produce fruit this week? What's something in your life that you can produce fruit, right? You don't want to be that dead tree that just doesn't have weeds and no fruit. That's no good. But what can you do this week to start producing fruit in your life? right? Can you maybe tell somebody about Jesus? There's somebody on your heart, you say, man, I really wanted to share this with Jesus. I really wanted to tell this person about Jesus, but you've just been shy to do it. Can you do that? Right? We talked about the gentleman who got baptized a couple weeks ago. How did you get connected to the church? Well, I was standing outside watering my lawn. A guy said, you want to come to church with me? I said, yeah, sure. Right? Is there somebody that maybe you need to invite to church? Is there somebody maybe you need to share the gospel with? Is there somebody that maybe you just need to show you care about them? And that can look like 100 different ways, but how can you start to make a disciple in your community? And I want to tell you this, Tim brought it up during the announcements. If you don't know and you're still trying to figure out what to do, I want you to prayerfully consider joining a small group. Right? Find a small group. We're going to have all of our small groups start new studies the first week in June. And if you've never committed to a small group, if you've never said this is important enough for me to do, I want you to prayerfully consider that. I want you to think about your schedules and your time. Right? Not just how you can produce fruit in their lives, but how they can help you grow and produce fruit in your lives, how they can help you grow and walk in Christ. And Tim gave you a list, and you can pray about that and say, hey, I want more information. Or hey, and if you see one there, it doesn't fit your time or it doesn't fit your schedule, say, hey, I can't do these days, but I can do Saturday morning at 8, let me know. And we'll find a group that can meet at that time, a group that can serve you and help you produce fruit in your community.